man, no man had told you that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. But where did you get it, Peter? You got it from the Father in heaven. He's been revealed to you by the Father who is in heaven. That is, this answer that you gave came by the revelation of God. And I learned from that that Peter and the other disciples were not swayed by what others thought, by the prejudice, or by the opinions of men. They held to what was given by the revelation of God. Now, I want you to notice some things. The world gave different answers, but the revelation of God only gave one answer to that. And so we have Peter's confession in contrast to the world's confusion. Now, there's some practical lessons we can learn from that and make application to our own present day. Some very fundamental things. And I find this passage very helpful as I do home Bible studies. As I go out in the religious world and I talk to people about their souls and about the truth versus error, about truth, the true church versus denominationalism, I find this text very helpful in illustrating some very basic truths, because people can understand the contrast between the truth here and the world's confusion, and the same principle is true in the world today. Now let's talk about some basic lessons we learn. Here's a very fundamental thing we need to learn, and that is, I learned that men can be wrong. Men can be wrong. In fact, men are wrong when they do not agree with the revelation of God. Luke's account in Luke 9 calls this the crowds. Who do the crowds say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, the crowds were saying, and the world was saying, he's John the Baptist, he's Elijah, he's Jeremiah, or he's one of the other prophets. Do you know what? The crowds were wrong. And why were the crowds wrong? The crowds were wrong because they did not agree with the revelation that came from God. That's where that answer came from, was from the revelation of God. The crowds were wrong. Hold your finger here at Matthew, the 16th chapter. We're coming back to that. And let's turn back about 9 or 10 chapters. And let's go back to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and look at verses 13 and 14. Where Jesus, in giving the invitation at the end of this great sermon, the greatest sermon preached by the greatest preacher there ever was, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And as he concludes this great sermon, I want you to notice that in the invitation section of the sermon, here's what he says. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. What Jesus says is there is a broad way that leads to destruction, and many are going in that direction. There is a narrow way that leads to life, and only few are going in that direction. You see, the crowds were wrong, and I learned a very fundamental lesson, and that is that men can be, and men are wrong, when they do not agree with the revelation of God. But it's hard for us to see that men are wrong sometimes. And we can state that principle well. And we can say, oh, he's human, he's wrong if he doesn't agree with the revelation of God. But when it comes down to settling issues of the present day, whether it be out there in the denominational world or whether it be among brethren, it's hard for us to conclude that a man is wrong when we appeal to a number of things about the man. For example, we may appeal to the man's intelligence. When we appeal to his intelligence and we talk about how smart he is, well, I just don't see how Brother So-and-so could be wrong in his position. You see, Brother So-and-so is a very smart fellow. He knows more about the Bible than I ever would know. In fact, he's forgotten more about the Bible than I could ever learn about the Bible. You see, he's a scholar. He knows what the Bible says. He can quote the Bible from memory. And how could he be wrong on this question when he's such a smart man? When I appeal to his intelligence, it's hard to understand that man can be wrong. I want to suggest to you, there were some people who were saying he's John the Baptist who were very intelligent people. And there were some very intelligent rabbis who would say he's Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the other prophets, but they were wrong. And they were wrong because they were not in harmony with the revelation of God. But here's another thing we appeal to sometimes. It's hard for us to see that man is wrong because we appeal to his integrity. You see, his honesty and his sincerity. Well, let us don't see how he could be wrong. He's so sincere. You see, he's not one of those teachers who is out to deceive you. He thinks he's telling you the truth. And how could he be wrong when he's so sincere in the way that he approaches the Bible study? How could he be wrong when he's so sincere and so honest? Well, you know, I think there were honest people who thought he was Jeremiah. And there were honest people who said he was Elijah. And there were honest people who said he's John the Baptist, but they were wrong. They were wrong because they did not agree with the revelation of God. But that's not all. Sometimes we appeal to their number. You see, we look at those men and we say, you know, the majority of the people say that that's the case. How could they be wrong when most of the people in the religious world do not believe baptism to be essential? Most people think that faith is all that's necessary. How could so many people be wrong? You see, the great numbers of people, the majority of the people think that. How could they be wrong? Well, apparently the majority of the people thought he was John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Because that's what men were saying about that. I've had brethren, when we talk about divorce and remarriage, come along and tell me that most of the brethren agree with me. That is, someone who would be disagreeing with me. And say, most of the brethren agree with the other position. Well, so what? So what? If the whole world agrees with that position, they're wrong because they're not in harmony with the revelation of God. Suppose the whole world said he was Elijah. They're wrong. Don't care who they are. You see, men can be wrong, though the majority of men may think that. Sometimes we not only appeal to their intelligence, their integrity, and their number, but we appeal to their reason. You see, we may be able to see where they're coming from. Sometimes someone looks at an issue today and they say, well, you know, I can see where someone would draw the conclusion that instrumental music would be okay. I could see where they think that. Or I could see where they would think the guilty party might remarry. I can see his argument on that. I can see where he draws that conclusion. But you know what? I can see where they got the idea that John the Baptist, that Jesus was John the Baptist, can't you? I don't know where that came from. I can see where they got that concept. And I can understand where they got the idea of Elijah and also of Jeremiah. I don't know about the other prophets, but I can see some reason behind them thinking this, but they were wrong. Even though I can see where they come from. And Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, let God be true and every man a liar. And so even though they have reasons, even though they're intelligent, even though they are honest, and even though there are great numbers that agree with that, men are wrong as long as they're not agreeing with the revelation of God. Now let's talk about another very fundamental lesson we need to learn. Here's the second thing. I learned something about the cause of division. I learned something about the cause of division and confusion in the religious world. Last evening we talked about, does it make any difference what you believe in religion? And we began by pointing out that the religious world is divided. There is confusion in the religious world over various questions and various issues of the day. There's division among brethren on numerous questions and numerous issues, and there's confusion. And the question comes, what's the cause of all that confusion? What's the reason behind there being so much discussion and so much confusion and so much division? And there's always someone who's ready to point out that the reason for that is because God's answers are not all that clear. There are some brethren on the divorce and remarriage question have called to attention that divorce and remarriage is one of those areas of, listen to this now carefully, unclear revelation. You want to talk about an oxymoron? If it's unclear, it's not revelation. If it's revelation, it's not unclear. But there are brethren who talk about unclear revelation. That here is an area where God just didn't make it clear for us. And since God didn't make it clear for us, that's the reason that there's so much division and there's so many answers that are drawn on that question. If God had made it plainer and clearer, then there wouldn't be so much confusion. So really what we're doing, we're putting the finger of blame toward God. God, had you made it plainer, we could better understand what you're saying and there wouldn't be so much confusion. Well, you know, in the religious world, when we raise the question, is instrumental music scriptural? Our friends and neighbors say, you know, if God had just plainly said, thou shalt not have instrumental music, and had written it down plain where we could understand it, then there wouldn't be so much division over that. Where's the finger of blame go? It goes toward God. And so some want to put a finger of blame toward God, first of all, because he didn't make it plain. He didn't make it clear. But then there are others who want to blame those who are sound teachers of the Word of God, sound teachers and sound preachers. Who are teaching the truth, but they're to be blamed because they're pressing the truth. If they didn't press the truth, there wouldn't have been division. The most recent biography written, or the history rather, the most recent history written of the church in the last century suggests to us that the reason there was division over premillennialism is because there were men who, though they were standing for the truth, were pressing the truth too hard. Had they not pressed so hard, there would not have been division. Where's the finger of blame go? Well, some say that it goes to God because God didn't make it plain. And others are saying, if you hadn't pressed the truth so hard and stood so solid for that, there wouldn't have been a division. There wouldn't be confusion. Everything would have been all right. Let's go back to Matthew, the 16th chapter. What was the cause for all the confusion? Is it that God did not make the answer clear? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Was that not understandable? Was that not clear? Well, Peter seemed to understand it, didn't he? He received that by the revelation of God. He looks at the miracles that Jesus did. The revelation seems to be clear. You can't blame God for the fact of all this confusion. Because you see, God didn't say he was John the Baptist. And it was not God who said he was Elijah. And it was not God who said he was Jeremiah. And it was not God who said he was one of the other prophets. It was God who said he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we can't blame God for the confusion and for the division. But can we blame Peter? Maybe we can blame Peter for it. Because if Peter had not been so dogmatic in saying that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, maybe there wouldn't have been division. Maybe if Peter had been like the professors of the day and said, you know, some say he's Jeremiah, and some say he's Elijah, and some say he's Jeremiah, and some say he's the Christ, and I'll lean toward the direction of being the Christ, the Son of the living God. Would that have solved the problem? The way some are solving the problem over the creation controversy of our present day. How do you solve the controversy? The problem was because this man who said he's John the Baptist was speaking out of harmony with the revelation of God. That's the reason there was division. And this man who says he's Elijah was speaking something that was not in harmony with the revelation of God. And the man who said he's Jeremiah is speaking something that is not in harmony with the revelation of God. What's the cause for division? Because men were speaking and teaching and believing things contrary to the revelation of God. Division and confusion. Or because some believe something that is not in harmony with what God has revealed. Now we can see that when it comes to Elijah and Jeremiah, John the Baptist, and the question, or those answers that were given in answer to the question of who is the Christ. We learn a very fundamental lesson about the causes of division and the causes of confusion. Here's another very fundamental lesson we need to consider. I want us to see that varying answers or varying views cannot be harmonized. Varying views cannot be harmonized. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, there is an effort in the religious world today that when the world is divided and you have different views and different concepts, that we all ought to just forget about it because, after all, we're all saying the same thing, aren't we? You ever heard that one? You see, we all teach the same thing. Or we're all on the same road, aren't we? And we're just going by different roads. We're all on the same road to heaven. We're just going by different vehicles. Or we all serve the same God, don't we? So you see it your way and I'll see it my way. But we all serve the same God after all. So what difference does it make about that? As we studied last evening, the very popular concept is it doesn't make any difference what you believe in religion. Or here's one of the more modern things that we're hearing today, and that is, even among brethren, after all, I may be wrong about that, but we're all wrong about something, aren't we? You heard that one? We're all wrong about something. And we all have to teach something wrong, and we all have to believe something wrong, and so I might be wrong about that, so what's the big deal? So what we do is we take varying views, and we just want to harmonize them all, saying that there's no big difference here because we're all saying the same thing. Well, let's try that on with the matter of the world's confusion and Peter's confession. Were they all saying the same thing? You see, the man who says he's John the Baptist is not saying the same thing as he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, is he? It's not the same thing. And the man who says he's Jeremiah is not saying the same thing as he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. They cannot be harmonized. If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then he's not John the Baptist, and he's not Elijah, and he's not Jeremiah, and he's not one of the other prophets. You can't harmonize those. You can't say we're all saying the same thing. You can't say we're all just serving the same God, so what difference does it make? And you can't say, well, we're all wrong about something. We're wrong about it if we're not speaking in harmony with the revelation of God. So I learned a very fundamental lesson that varying views just cannot be harmonized. We see that not only out there in the religious world, but we see it even among brethren as we talk about various questions and issues of the day. But let's talk about another thing that we touched on last evening a little bit. Let's talk about an objective standard. Let's talk about an objective standard. That is, in settling religious questions and religious issues, there has to be an objective standard. In contrast to one that we might label as being a subjective standard. Now, what's a subjective standard? Well, if I settle some question by how I feel, this is the way I feel about it. That's a subjective standard because your feelings will be different than mine. Or if I settle it by the basis of, this is what my parents said about it. You see, your parents may say something different than my parents. Mightn't they? Or if I say, you know, my commentary says that, my favorite commentator says that this is what that passage means. Well, if I settle my questions that way, your favorite commentator may say something different from that, mightn't he? Or if you say, well, where I attend church, this is the way we treat that question. That's the way you settle it. We see where I attend church, we may settle it differently, might we? So those are subjective standards. They're varying and changeable standards. But by an objective standard, we're talking about one that's fixed to which we can all go and determine what's right and wrong. Well, let's look at this question now concerning who is Jesus. And what I want you to see is that the world's confusion came about because men are not following the same standard. Whoever said that Jesus was John the Baptist is not following the same standard as the man who says he's Elijah. And the one who says he's Elijah is not following the same standard that says he's Jeremiah. And they're not following the same standard as the one who says he's one of the other prophets. And none of those are following the same standard as Peter was. You see, that's why we had religious confusion. They're not following the same standard. But Peter had an objective standard, and the objective standard was, remember verse 17, flesh and blood have not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Where did you get it, Peter? I got it from the revelation of God. There's your objective standard. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, to refresh our minds of some passages we considered last evening. The Apostle Paul said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. Do you notice what the text said? That here is the inspired Scriptures of God, and what do you do with them? Well, they're profitable, he said, for doctrine, number one, for reproof, number two, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. You see, what the Word of God tells me is it tells me what's not right. It tells me, first of all, doctrine, what is right. It tells me reproof, what's not right. It tells me correction, how to get right, and instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. You ever thought about that from that text? This text tells me that the Word of God tells me what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Where's my standard? My standard is found in the revelation of God, the inspired Scriptures. Remember what Peter said? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The one who said he's John the Baptist is not speaking as the oracles of God. The one who said he's Jeremiah is not speaking as the oracles of God. The objective standard is the revelation of God. That's how we settle our questions and issues. The question always is, what does the text say? And we well understand that, but then we want to let the church settle our questions. We want to let the brethren settle our questions. We want to let some preacher settle our questions. We'll let a doctor of divinity settle our questions, or our parents settle our questions. The question always is, what does the text say? And whatever is found in the revelation of God is what the answer will be. Then you talk about some sin going on in our midst, and someone said, well, I tell you what, my parents always said that they saw nothing wrong with that. You see, you're appealing to another standard. Well, brother so-and-so said he didn't see anything wrong with that, though. You're appealing to another standard. Well, I read in an article where brother so-and-so said you're appealing to another standard. Appeal to the book of God. Where is the book and the chapter and the verse? Put your finger on the text. Now, here's something else we need to learn. Very fundamental lesson. Some of these are very basic and practical. Nothing profound, nothing you've never learned before. But I want us to consider that men are right. Now, sometimes we notice that sometimes men are wrong. Well, we'll talk about Peter this time. We'll look at Peter's confession. I want us to notice that men are right. But I want to talk about why they're right. Men are right not because of who they are, but men are right because they agree with the revelation of God. That's what makes him right. Now, Peter was right in this. Now, here was the question. Who is Jesus? Well, he's John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, and he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who was right about that? Well, we know Peter was. Now, what made Peter right in his answer? Peter was right not because he was an apostle. He was an apostle, but that didn't make him right. Peter was right not because he was a friend of Jesus. He was a friend of Jesus, but that didn't make him right. You see, Peter was right not because he was a smart man. He was a smart man. He was a fisherman. That was a business for him. It wasn't a hobby. He was a business for him. That didn't make him right because he's a smart, intelligent businessman. You see, Peter was right not because that's what he'd always believed. That wasn't what he'd always believed. But nonetheless, that had nothing to do with making him right. But Peter was right, though. Not because of who he was. Peter was right because he agreed with the revelation of God. That's what made him right. And other men were wrong. But I want you to notice what Peter did. Peter has taken issue now by saying he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He took issue with some very notable people. He takes issue with the rabbis of the day. He takes issues with the scribes of the day. And who is Peter, a mere fisherman, to take issue with men who would argue that he's John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the other prophets? Who on earth does Peter think he is to take issue with the notable people of the day? I'll tell you who he thinks he is. He thinks he's a man who is listening to the revelation of God. And when he listens to the revelation of God, it doesn't matter who you take issue with. You're right and they're wrong. Doesn't matter who they are. Some of the current controversies among brethren, some of the older men, I've ridiculed younger men as to say, in essence, who do you think you are to disagree with brother so-and-so? I'll tell you who some of us think we are. We think we're listening to the revelation of God. I'll take issue with a rabbi, with a scribe, with a priest, with a doctor of divinity, the president himself. I don't care who it is. If he disagrees with the revelation of God, that's who I think I am, is a man who listens to the revelation of God. That's who Peter thought he was. So men are right, not because of who they are, but because they listen to the revelation of God. Remember last evening we talked about 2 Corinthians 4 and 13? That today men are right because they agree with God. 2 Corinthians 4, 13, Paul said, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak." Paul said, "I believe and speak in harmony with that which I find written of God." There's my standard. I'm right because, not because of who I am, but because I speak in harmony with the revelation. That's what Paul was saying. Remember the noble Bereans who searched the scriptures daily to see if the things were so? And it says, as Paul and others were preaching, they searched the scriptures to see if they were so, and they found them to be true. Not because of who Paul was. Not because he was an apostle. But because he agreed with the revelation of God. That's what made him right. Practical lessons we learn from the story. But let's talk about another thing. Let's talk about unity. Let's talk about unity for a moment. I learned two or three things about the principle of unity. In fact, I learned three things about unity. Here's the first thing I learned about unity. I learned from this context of the division between the world's confusion and Peter's confession. I learned, number one, there never will be unity as long as men refuse to listen to the revelation of God. That's a fundamental principle, isn't it? People say, "Oh, I tell you what, I wish the world wasn't so divided." I do too. And so does God. Jesus prayed for unity, that they all may be one as we are one. John 17, 20, 21. And God hates division. And how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 and verse 1. And God hates the hands that sow discord, according to Proverbs 6. But there never will be unity as long as there are some men who are refusing to listen to the revelation of God. Why can't we all just agree to disagree? There never will be unity as long as men refuse to listen to the revelation of God. As long as someone is not willing to listen to the revelation that said he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, there's going to be division among the people there in Matthew chapter 16. And there was. That's why there was division. Some didn't listen to the revelation. Why is the religious world divided over the questions of the work and organization and the worship of the church? Because somebody is not listening to the revelation of God. There always will be division. And as time goes on, it seems that brethren become more and more divided over questions and issues. And if you're concerned at all about the future of the church, no doubt you're decrying the fact that there is division, and you wonder, why can't there be peace and harmony among brethren? Listen to me again. There will be division, and there never will be unity as long as someone is refusing to listen to the revelation of God. There always will be division. There never will be unity. Number two, here's the second thing about unity. We cannot have unity by ignoring our differences. We cannot have unity by ignoring our differences. Suppose we come to the question of who is Jesus, and some say, "Well, you know, I think he's John the Baptist." No, 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 I hold to the idea that he's Elijah. No, Jeremiah. No, I think he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just agree to disagree. Well, that's not unity. That's union. We call that unity and diversity. That's another misnomer. There is no unity if there is diversity. That's union. We've united in a sense, or we've come together in union, but that is not unity because we're not united as long as we're giving different answers to the same question. Very fundamental lesson to learn. There cannot be unity by ignoring our differences. That's not how we have unity. The ecumenical spirit of the day, the unity meetings, and now what's being called the community church, or what's being called non-denominational Christianity. You know what that really means? That means interdenominational Christianity. You see a church saying, we're non-denominational. What that means is we'll accept anything and everything. That's what that means. That's interdenominational. We ignore all of our differences. And let someone teach what they want to teach. We just ignore all of that because we're all united. No, they're not united. There's union, but there's not unity. Any more so than ignoring all of these differences would have been unity. Here's a third thing I learned from this context about unity. That for there to be unity, we must all come to the same standard. That's simple, isn't it? For there to be unity, we must all come to the same standard. If they all came to the same standard, to determine that he's John the Baptist, there would be unity. They'd be wrong, but there'd be unity, wouldn't there? If everybody went to Herod and said, Herod, you tell us who Jesus is. And he said, well, I'll tell you who that is. That's John the Baptist. If everybody concluded that, there would be unity, wouldn't there? They'd be wrong. You're united if it's wrong, but there would be unity. That's the wrong answer. But they're united. But if everybody comes to the revelation of God, they're all going to be saying he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and now we have unity. We no longer have the confusion. That's how they're going to be united. The fellow who says he's John the Baptist is going to have to start listening to the revelation of God, and so the man who says he's Jeremiah listens to the revelation of God, and now there's going to be unity because they're all are going to say he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. We can understand that in other matters. Why can't we understand that in religion? Suppose someone wants to know, what time is it? And so I look at my clock and I say, well, it's about 18 after 8. And you say, no. It's 20 after. It's 20 after. And you say, brother so-and-so over here says, no. It's about 17 after. Well, we're divided. How can there ever be unity about time? Well, we'll all have to appeal to the same standard. Well, I want to use my watch as the standard. This one said, no, I'm going to use my watch as the standard. Well, now we're still divided. Well, let's just all agree to disagree about that. Well, then we're still not united, are we? That's union, but there's no unity there. But let's suppose that we decide we're going to send one of the brothers back to the phone and he'll call Denver, Colorado and find out from the atomic clock what time it is. And whatever time it is, we'll all adjust our watches to fit that same standard. And now then, a few minutes later, we ask what time it is and someone says, it's 22 after. And I look at my watch and I say, you know what? That's right, it's 22 after. And so does brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. We all say it at the same time. Why? Because we all adjusted to fit the same standard. That's how you have unity. You fit the same standard, and you'll have the same answers. And one more thing in the lesson is yours. Here's another thing that I learned from this context. And here's what I learned, and that is that faith must be personal. Faith must be personal. You see, the question that started the discussion was, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, that doesn't take faith to answer that question. Because anyone who had ears and could listen say, well, some are saying this, and some are saying that he's Jeremiah, and some are saying he's John the Baptist, some are saying he's Elijah, and some are saying he's one of those other prophets. That didn't take any faith. But the question that said, who do you say that I am? That demands faith, and that demands conviction. And I learned two lessons about personal faith. Here's the first. Number one, and that is our faith and our knowledge must not be secondhand. Second and third generation Christians sometimes have second-handed faith. That is, that they just inherit their faith, so to speak. You can't really inherit true faith, but it's as if they have inherited their faith. Why do you believe what you believe? Because that's what I've always been taught. Why do you believe instrumental music to be wrong? I don't know. That's what Mom and Dad said. What we always believe when we went to church. Why do I not have the Lord's Supper on Saturday night? Well, I don't know. We just never did. It's just not what we believe. See, that's second-handed faith. That's second-handed faith. That's inherited religion. Your faith must be personal. That's no more faith than saying, well, some are saying he's John the Baptist, some saying he's Jeremiah, and some are saying he's Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. The question is, who do you say that I am? What is your faith? What do you say about that? That was the question. That's personal faith. What do you think about that question? And what do you think about that issue? Why do you think instrumental music is wrong? Why do you think that the Lord's Supper could only be on the Lord's Day? Why do you think we cannot take up a collection on Monday night? What do you think about that? Faith cannot be secondhand. Faith must be personal. Here's the second thing about faith. It was with Peter. That is, his faith was not secondhand. Where did you get it, Peter? He said, I got it from the revelation of God. That's personal faith. He didn't just say, well, I'll tell you, one of the other apostles whispered that to me just before you asked me that question. That's what they've been saying about you. Where'd you get it, Peter? I got it from the revelation of God. Second and third generation Christian? Many of us are. I'm a fifth. What kind of faith do you have? Either you're basing your faith on that's what you've always been taught and been handed down through the family, or do you put your nose in the book of God and find out for yourself? But here's the second thing about faith. Here's the second thing. That faith must do more and be more than just know about Jesus. We must know Him. We must know something more than just about Jesus. We must know Him. What do we mean? Well, here were some. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. To be able to answer that question and say, well, some are saying that. That knows something about Jesus, doesn't it? Because one of the apostles could say, well, some are saying you're Jeremiah, and some are saying you're Elijah, and some are saying you're Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. That's what we know about you, Jesus, but that doesn't say they know me. Not until Peter says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that tells me that Peter knew Jesus. We must know more than some trivial facts about Jesus and where he was born and where he traveled, who his parents were. And a lot of interesting facts, but do you know who Jesus is? We sang the other night a song, Do You Know My Jesus? Do you? We must know who he is. And what that means in our lives, that indeed he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he was raised from the dead. And if he was raised from the dead, what does that mean? That demands something of me. That demands a change in my life, that I must pledge my allegiance to him. Very fundamental lessons we've learned here tonight. Men can be wrong. And they are if they don't agree with the revelation of God. The cause of division is because men are not listening to the revelation of God. Varying views can't be harmonized. We see that there must be an objective standard. We see that when men are right, they're not right because of who they are, but because they do agree with the revelation of God. We see how we attain unity, what true unity is, and then we learn that faith must be personal. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter confessed? Not enough just to know something about Jesus, that you know that he's taught about in the Bible. You know that he was born of a virgin, you know a few things about him, but do you believe what the Bible reveals about him? Do you accept the revelation of God? Truly in your heart you accept the fact that indeed he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you do, would you repent of your sins? And you repent of your sins because you are convinced that indeed he is the Son of God and that he was raised from the dead. The resurrection of Christ was given as a driving force to cause repentance in Acts 17, 30 and 31. And because of that repentance, would you confess your faith that you do have that faith in Christ? And then be buried in the waters of baptism because he who is the Son of God said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand while we sing?